Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh, so much for the many, many blessings you've already poured upon us this day. Now the blessed opportunity to be able to get into your word. Help us now as we look into it to understand what you want us to understand today, apply it in the right way, and encourage us to go out and share it with others. We thank you so much. Motivate all of us as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Use it or lose it. Saying that's commonly spread around, and most of the time it's talking about your physical attributes. You know, use it or lose it. If you don't get up and walk around, you're going to forget how to walk around. If you don't use them muscles, they're going to atrophy and you're going to get weaker and weaker. If you don't use your brain, it's going to deteriorate more and more. That's why they have so many programs, so many exercise programs, and a lot of them are directed toward the elderly, because once they get into retirement, they sort of just want to sit around and take it easy and not do much of anything, and their muscles start to atrophy, and their mind isn't as active, and they just diminish, and they go down more and more. And I think the term use it and lose it actually is pretty accurate. As the doctors tell you, like if you've had a surgery, that you need to start working them muscles, otherwise they're just going to atrophy, and you got to overcome that. Like when I have my shoulder redone, they tell me you got to work them muscles back, because you've been in this sling for 12 weeks, and once you get out of there, your muscles are weak, so you got to build them back up. So you got to go through the physical therapy. Use it or lose it. The body is designed that way. If you have something in your body that you're not using, the body will scavenge or use those sources to help the rest of your body. So if you're not working a particular muscle group, they start to wither away, diminish. So you got to work your whole body in order to keep your whole body stable. You keep your whole body in good shape, you need to use it. Use it or lose it. Applies to that. And it even applies to many other things in our lives. Well, you can even look at politics. You have certain funds, certain resources that are granted to, say you get a federal grant to a city for certain improvements. If they don't use that complete grant for those improvements, the next time the grants are distributed, they find out, well, that city didn't need all that, so we'll give them a smaller grant next time. Use it or lose it. Same thing applies there. So it's interesting how you could use this term in so many different ways of our lives. But we want to look at it as, how does this apply to our Christian life? We need to understand the blessings that come from God are given to us for a purpose. And we are supposed to use that blessing that He has given to you. Use it or you're going to lose it. Because if He's blessing you with some things that you just waste or you just set aside and never apply, what makes you think He's going to want to give you even more of that same blessing if you're not using it? And He teaches us about this in Matthew chapter 25. You will turn over there. Here we see a parable that the Lord is teaching us with. And we can pick it up in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, and he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what can we learn from this? There's a lot we can learn from this. The talents that he's speaking of here are just a reference to money, monetary amounts. But it can be applied to everything. Everything, even the life you have itself. Because the one that only had the one talent, you could compare that to his life. He had his life, but he did not use his life to the gain of the Lord. He did not benefit the Lord in his life. He kept it for himself. He hid it in the dirt, like protect it, put it away. Selfish. Didn't want to take any risk with it, didn't want to put it out there, did not want to apply it. He did not use it. Therefore, he lost it. And the life that he lost was eternal life, cast into outer darkness. But the ones that used what the Lord had blessed them with, had given them, he multiplied their blessings by allowing them to go into the joy of the Lord. So we got to understand and know the Lord gives us life itself. We need to apply that life to the benefit of the kingdom of heaven. And when we do that, we receive bountiful rewards back for eternity. So use it or lose it. Simple as that. Read verse 21 again. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. A ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is also a prophecy of the millennial period. When he looks at all the lives of all his servants, all of his children, all of his family, at the judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, which will all be judged at that point before the initiation of the millennial period, which is known as the joy of the Lord. And what we have done with what the Lord has blessed us with in our lifetime will determine our positions and our rewards that we'll be able to take over into the millennial period, including our position of service in and during the millennial period. Have you wasted everything the Lord has blessed you with? Or have you multiplied it? Have you taken what the Lord has given you and used that to bring honor and glory to the Lord, a testimony to everyone around you, or even draw folks in to be part of the family? What have you done with what the Lord has given you? You must multiply it. You must use it. You must apply it in the right way. Initiate the production that is available by utilizing what he has given you. And then you'll receive rewards for that. It's awesome that he gives us the opportunity to do that very thing. It isn't that he saves us and then takes us away immediately to be with him for eternity. He saves us and then gives us things while we are here in this realm. Opportunities to do things to help others. And to bring honor and glory to the Lord. To draw attention to the Lord. In chapter 5 of Matthew, he speaks of how we need to have influence. Matthew chapter 5, pick it up in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Salt that doesn't have any saltiness is worthless. Be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. You need to have an effectiveness. Because if you're not having an influence on someone around you, then you are the salt with no salty flavor. You are a light that is hidden. Have you become a Christian and then you're hiding that from everyone around you because you're afraid or you're ashamed? Then you are failing. You need to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through you into the world around you. You need to have that saltiness. You need to influence others around you. If you're not influencing the others around you, then you're not being effective. Do the people around you that work with you, that are your companions in this realm, know that you are a Christian? Can they see the love of Jesus Christ in you? Can they see the light of Jesus Christ shining through you? If so, then you're being an effective individual. If not, then you're like that servant that went and dug a hole and hid it in the dirt. You're not going to be rewarded. We've got to know that what He has given us is given to us to be used, not to just be stashed away and saved up. Use it or lose it. Simple as that. Matthew chapter 7, there are those out there that are doing works, because as we just read there about how our works will be displayed to the world, because they're going to see our works. But there are those also out there that you might see that are doing a work, but they're not doing it for the right intent. They're doing it for their own selfish gain. Now, I have been talking about how you can receive rewards for doing a work for the Lord. But receiving the rewards should not be your motivation. Your motivation should be to at least pay back a little bit of what He's done for you, whether you receive a reward for it or not. But if your intent within your heart is that, hey, I have opportunities, and you become greedy because I can multiply things and get more and more and more, and you get the wrong attitude. There are some that come into the ministry with just that attitude, that have never really trusted in the Lord, but they saw opportunities to make some money or make some glory to themselves. That's who the Lord's addressing here in Matthew chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you in it for your own will? Are you in it for your own selfish gain? If you are, then you're not part of the family anyway. You don't even know the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You might be wondering, well, how could somebody who's not a born-again Christian that is in the ministry actually do something that helps the kingdom, but yet not receive any blessings or glory for it? Because they didn't do it for the right reason. But they were still using the tools of the Lord that have become available to us, such as His Word. The Word of God will go out and not come back void. Even if the Word of God is being presented by an evil, ungodly individual, someone out there might hear that and it be applied properly. We see this all through the history in the Word of God, how the Lord is able to use the most ruthless of all time to do a work. And yet, it's not to their credit because they weren't doing it for the Lord, they were doing it for themselves. Just as we see in the world today, many people who profess or proclaim to the public that they are Christians or godly people or people of faith, they like to use that term, but at their heart they are antichrist, they are ungodly. They are utilizing and manipulating the things of the Word of God for their own benefit and their own purpose and their own glory. We see this in politics these days. We see this in some of the leaders that are in the higher up positions today, quoting things from the Word of God as if they are godly people themselves, but they are the most ruthless, bloodthirsty people on the planet, and yet they are trying to get glory for using the Word of God as if they are godly, and they are not. That's the people he's talking about. And they're going to be held accountable. Verse 23 again. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And they will wind up in the lake of fire for eternity because of their ungodly work. Wasn't done to bring honor to the Lord. It was done for their own selfish gain. A lot of that out there. But we've got to know that everything that we do is going to be looked at. Every single person. Everything is going to be looked at. The only way to get cleaned or cleared of any sin is to take it to the Lord, ask the Lord for forgiveness. He'll wash you in His blood and it's gone. That'll never be brought back up against you. From that moment of your salvation to the moment you stand before the Lord or kneel before the Lord in judgment, everything's going to be looked at. And if you've done anything wrong between the time you become born again Christian and the time of your judgment, you best take it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for it and get it washed away. And that won't be brought up against you either. But if you're carrying a sin that you've committed since you've become born again Christian, that's going to cost you. That's going to cost you some of what you could have achieved or received in blessings. As he teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 reads, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Pointing out, right from the beginning here, God's the one that needs to get the glory, not you. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's very encouraging there. That even though when you become born again Christian and given all kinds of opportunities, sometimes people get a little puffed up with arrogance or pride. They get a little bit of that swelling of the head when they start seeing their work be productive, and they start taking the credit for themselves, and then they start doing a work for their own gain. And then it starts to become the wood, hay, and stubble instead of the gold, silver, and precious stones. they don't lose their salvation, but they'll lose the rewards for those works. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Note there, you do things wrong enough, the Lord's going to take you out of here. He's like, I've had it, you've done it wrong, forget it, you lost your opportunity, he'll take you out of here and take you to judgment. Or are you doing it right? What are we supposed to do? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we fully and completely give everything that we have over to the Lord. It's all His anyway. He spoke it into existence. He just lets us borrow some of it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? By becoming born again Christian. He gives you a new heart, a new mind. That ye may prove or test and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you want to know the will of God, you need to be fully submissive to God and know that He is doing a work in you and giving you opportunities to do things to bring honor and glory to the Lord, to expand the kingdom, and to build rewards at the same time. It's awesome that He's done that for us. So much more than we could possibly deserve. Ephesians chapter 2, it says in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, workmanship of Jesus Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained, that means to specifically point out a particular task for an individual. Each and every one of us is ordained for a purpose. What is that? If we totally yield ourselves to the Lord, then we're going to find out what the perfect will of God is in our lives. But way too many times we have the attitude is that we want our own will to be done, not the will of God. Preachers, pastors, missionaries, they all have the same problem. They have inside themselves particular goals or ambitions, and they might lay out this long plan of how they're going to do this or how they're going to do that, and this is the area that they're going to go into, and this is what they're going to do, and then they go ahead and start to initiate that. And then they find out you have an obstacle or you have a challenge or you have a hardship. It's like, well, wait a minute, that ain't working out. That ain't going along my plan. It's because you're doing your plan, not God's plan. You're like, well, wait a minute, let me back up a little bit here and say, Lord, here I am. I'm a hunk of clay in your hands. Mold me in whatever you would have me to be, not whatever I would have myself to be. Because we are His workmanship, not our own workmanship. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Know that you're going to be battling that, and one of those things is battling your own selfish desires, your goals that you set for your life, that you want to do things that you think are going to matter, but yet they're contrary or off the track of what the Lord wants you to do. So easy to get into that trap. So easy to go down the wrong road. I'm sure everybody that I know, including myself, have done that. Start down the wrong road because that's the pathway I like. I'm going to go down that pathway. And it's suddenly you find out that's not such a good path. You better back up a little bit, put it in reverse, and go back to the start and say, Lord, which path do you want me to be on? What is appealing to the Lord? That's what appealing to us, which is very, very, very challenging to us. But we've got to know that He gives us things and then He wants us to use it. And when we use those things, He multiplies them even more and more. But the key is to put them to work, to get out there, to use them, to apply them. James chapter 2, he explains it so well in what the difference is between just having a faith or applying that faith. In James chapter 2, let's pick it up here in verse 14. What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? No, we are not saved by our works. Remember that. We are saved by faith through grace. So don't get this confused with that. But he's applying how works, or showing us here how works indicates that you have faith. What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute or of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's the difference. That's the key. Showing the faith by the works, not just proclaiming a statement. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He repeats that, how important that is. Just a head knowledge of the existence of Jesus Christ isn't enough. You must believe in Jesus Christ. That's by living in. That's active. It's not passive. It's active. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He says that three times here, letting us know that if you're proclaiming that you have faith and you don't have works, then you're lying to yourself and everybody else, because your faith is going to be evident by your works. And in Revelation chapter 20, we see the words, and they were judged every man according to their works. So it's very important that we display our faith through our works. You're not saved by works. I want to emphasize that. You can't work your way to heaven. But the evidence of the fact that you truly have faith will be works. It's simple as that. Faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Use it or lose it. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for your word. Help us to all apply it in the right way. Help us all to use everything that you've blessed us with. Help us to know that we are truly stewards of everything you've given us. And let us apply those things that you've given us in the right way. Help us not to be wasteful. Help us to be productive. Get us all up and out there on the front line. Give us the boldness to proclaim you as our Lord and Savior. And we thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.